This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament, titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find Moses continuing to recount the events that led up to the Israelites' entrance into the land of the Lord's promise. And as the people of God were preparing to enter this land that was filled with all sorts of pagan people who were worshiping all these false gods, Moses wanted to take a moment to remind the children of Israel who the true and the living God is. He took a moment to prepare their hearts as they entered into this land that was filled with these pagan people who were worshiping these false gods. And he just wanted to take this moment and say, hey, remember, you are serving the one and only true and living God. And as we examine the details that are found here in this chapter, we're also going to spend some time considering how the true and the living God has decided to reveal himself to the world at that point in time and also here today. And so, with this as our focus, let's continue our overview of the Bible, beginning there at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 1, where Moses directed the children of Israel to listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's encouraging the Israelites to receive and observe the statutes and the judgments and the commandments that the Lord had given them. I should point out that in our text next week, Moses is actually going to recount the Ten Commandments which are found written in the book of Exodus. But before restating this set of rules, the rules that we call the Decalogue, Moses first encourages the children of Israel to avoid adding to them and to avoid taking away from those commandments and from the word that God had given them. Notice again right there in verse 2. There Moses declares, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it." Or in other words, Moses seems to be telling these Israelites that God's written revelation, it says what it says, whether they liked it or not. It says what it says, and so don't try to add to what it says, and don't try to take away from what it says. It says what it says. Now, as we consider this encouragement, I can't help but to think about all the teachers in the world today who take away from God's word and add to God's word. And I want to just consider some of the ways that this happens. You see, there are teachers out there who take away from God's word by refusing to teach truths that are simply difficult to accept. They just avoid those texts altogether. This is why here at Calvary Chapel, we don't skirt any of these issues. We go through the Bible, line upon line, verse upon verse, because we're going to have to teach everything that's in God's word. We're not going to take away from it by simply refusing to look at certain texts because they're hard to deal with. And there are teachers in the world today who call themselves Christian pastors, but then they take away from God's word by refusing to teach certain important biblical truths like the doctrine of hell. There are teachers out there who take away from God's word because they simply refuse to teach about hell. Others who take away from God's word because they choose to ignore verses that condemn homosexuality because it's just not popular to do that here in this day and age. Many teachers in the world today who take away from God's word because they simply won't teach their people what the Bible says about any given subject. Not only that, but there are also teachers who add to God's word by teaching doctrines that aren't actually found in the Bible, but they teach them to their people as if they are found in the Bible. For example, there are some teachers who add to God's word by trying to tell their people that Jesus' mother, named Mary, was assumed into heaven as a sinless virgin. Now, these priests, they teach their people this, but listen, the Bible says nothing about this. The Bible doesn't tell us that Mary was assumed into heaven as a sinless virgin. And then there are those who try to tell us that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. They're adding to the word. They're actually twisting what it says. They tell us that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer and that God the Father used to be a mortal man but now lives in the celestial kingdom near a planet called Kolob. That's right. The Mormons teach that. And while Mitt Romney might choose to believe this, I'm encouraging you to reject this doctrine because it's extra biblical. It's not found in the Bible. It's not true. Now, as we consider these examples of teachings that either take away from or add to the Word of God, we must realize that the Lord has decided to reveal Himself to the world through His written Word. And so the person who decides to distort the Word of God with additions or subtractions, they're simultaneously distorting the revelation of who God is and what He's done, because that's the purpose of God's Word. God's Word was given to reveal who He is and what He's done. And so when we add to or subtract from God's Word, we're actually distorting the written revelation of God. And so the person who decides to distort the Word of God with these additions and subtractions, they're distorting the written Word of who God is and what He's done, and therefore we must make sure that people are not adding to or taking away from God's Word. I would even challenge you, when you hear someone saying, well, the Bible says this, or the Bible says that, and the Bible doesn't say that, you ought to stop and just say, hey, where is that? I've got a Bible right here. Can you show me where that is in the Bible? Because I don't remember it saying that. We ought to know what God's Word says, and we ought to challenge those who would subtract from or add to God's Word. You see, God has given us His Word so that we can know who the true and living God is. And listen, not only does the Lord reveal Himself through His Word, but He also wants to reveal Himself through the work that He does in the lives of His people. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 3. There Moses declared, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Now here in these verses, Moses reminded the children of Israel about the punishment that fell upon those Israelites who played the harlot with the women of Moab. And from this, it's important to understand that the Lord not only wants to reveal Himself through His Word, but He also wants to reveal Himself through the lives of His chosen people. And so when the children of Israel, they began to worship the false god Baal there at Baal Peor, He decided to punish those Israelites. And He did this for one reason, in order to show the rest of the world that the false god Baal is powerless against His eternal judgments. And He's basically saying, hey, you want to go worship this false god? Let's see him stop my judgment against you. Well, Baal couldn't, because there is no such god as Baal. And so the Lord came along and He punished those Israelites to show the Israelites and the rest of the world that Baal is powerless against the God of the Bible. Then after reminding the Israelites about that punishment of those rebellious people, Moses went on to encourage them, and he says, hey, live according to the statutes and judgments and commandments of the Lord. He's telling them, you ought to live according to what God has revealed. He's given us His Word. He's told us what He wants. Now you should go and live accordingly. And he helps them to see that the Lord has a plan to reveal His power to the world through the way that He was going to bless His people with wisdom and understanding. And he's basically saying, hey, look, when you go live according to these statutes and according to these judgments, the rest of the world's going to say, man, look at what God is doing in this nation. Look at what God is doing in this people. Look how wise they are. The Lord wanted to reveal His power through His people in the way that they lived according to the statutes and the judgments and the commandments that He had given. And listen, it's in similar fashion that the Lord has a plan to reveal Himself to the world around us through our obedience. You see, the Lord not only reveals Himself through His holy word, but He also reveals Himself through the way that He works in the lives of His people. Christian, listen. The Lord wants to show the world that He is the true and the living God. But when you stand up and say, well, I'm a Christian, and you live just like the world, well, that doesn't reveal anything to them. It just reveals that, well, Christians are hypocrites. They say they follow God. They say they live for him, but they just live like the rest of us. And so there's no power in God. There's no changed life. No, the Lord wants us to live according to his word so that there's an actual difference in the way that we live so that the rest of the world sees his work in our lives and says, man, what's different about these guys? Why are they so wise? Why are they so understanding? Why do they have such a personal relationship with God? Why do they have so much hope? The world sees the change in our life and wants to know what's going on in our lives. He wants to use us, he wants to use our lives to help the rest of the world to see that Christians are in fact worshiping and serving the one and the only true and living God. So let's walk in the power of his love. Let's walk by the power of his Holy Spirit so that the rest of the world can see his glory in our lives. And while the Lord reveals himself through his word and through his work in our lives, the Lord also has revealed himself as being a distinct being, a God who is distinct from all other false gods and the rest of creation. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me there at verse 9. There Moses encouraged the Israelites by declaring, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire of the mist, to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." Now here in these verses, we find Moses encouraging the Israelites to remember that the God who revealed himself to them there on Mount Sinai, he didn't present himself in the form of an animal. He didn't present himself in the form of a man or any combination of critters. He didn't present himself as a sun or a moon or a star. He didn't reveal himself as part fish and part human. Moses here wants the Israelites to remember that the one and only true and living God who brought them out of Egypt is not part of the creation, but instead he is separate from creation. And in order to more fully explain this point, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And as you turn to Romans 1, I want to point out that the false gods of the world during the ancient times, they were typically depicted as beings who had like half of a human body and half of an animal body or some combination of critters that they would put together and say, well, this is this god and this is that god. They believed in these localized gods who had power over various areas of the heavens and the earth. And so there was a sun god and a moon god, a god of the crops and a god of the ocean and so on and so forth. Now, this was the typical belief system of those who were embracing the pagan religions of this day and age. However, the true and the living God always revealed himself as being an infinite being who is separate from the creation. That's exactly what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 1. With this in mind, let's begin reading there at verse 20, where Paul reminds the Christians in Rome that ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the true and the living God is not part of the physical creation. There's the creation, and then there's the Creator. And he's not part, this Creator is not part of the creation, but instead, he's revealed himself as being an infinite, incorruptible, invisible being who is separate from the creation. That being the case, it was necessary for God to reveal himself in human form eventually through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because how do you have a connection with an infinite, invisible, incorruptible being? You can't see him, you can't touch him. How do you even manage a relationship with that kind of God? Well, the Lord had a solution for that. And that solution was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, continue to hold your place in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. You see, it's in Colossians chapter 1 that we find Paul explaining how God chose to reveal himself to mankind through the incarnation of Christ. And so while there on the mountain, he revealed himself through the smoke and the fire and the voice and whatnot. There was no form of God. But in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God decides, hey, I'm going to present myself to the human race in the form of a human. And according to Paul, God, who is invisible and immaterial, decided to reveal himself by taking on the form of a man. If you would look with me there at Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 15, because there Paul tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now here in these verses, Paul helps us see how God revealed himself through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And according to the Father's plan, God the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and placed the seed of the Word of God into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and she gave birth to a baby boy. His name is Jesus. And he was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And in this way, God took on a form so that he could walk with us and talk with us, but more importantly, so that he could die for us. And through the blood of his cross, so that he could save us. But listen, we also have to understand that when he took on the form of man, God not only revealed his grace through the cross, but also his justice. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was receiving the justice of God. He was receiving the righteous wrath of God the Father, the punishment that we deserve because we're sinners. Now, as we consider the cross of Christ, it's important for us to understand that the infinite, invisible God who has revealed himself through the revelation of his word, the infinite, invisible God who has revealed himself through the way that he works in the lives of his people, he also revealed himself as a just judge who must perfectly punish every single sin. And it's either going to happen on the cross or it's going to happen in the lives of those who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because there Moses helps us to see how the Lord, who is infinite and invisible, has also revealed himself as being a just judge. If you would look with me there at verse 20. There Moses reminded the children of Israel of the Lord's judicial nature by declaring, "The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, The Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now here in these verses, we find Moses reminding the children of Israel that the Lord is a just judge who must punish sin. And he first reveals this by reminding them of the punishment that he himself was receiving because he had misrepresented God in the wilderness on the day when he disobeyed the Lord. Remember, the Lord told him to speak to the rock so that water would come out. And Moses, in his anger, decided to strike the rock. And water came out and blessed the people, but Moses had to be punished and so that he wouldn't cross over into the promised land. And so God was a just judge. He decided to pass a perfect judgment on Moses because he struck the rock. But then after reminding them about the punishment that he had to endure after disobeying the Lord, Moses then encouraged the people that they should walk in obedience. And he says, for this reason, because God is a jealous God. Now, this statement, God is a jealous God, it's shocking to those who have been taught to believe that every form of jealousy is bad or sinful. So as we consider this statement, I don't want anybody to leave confused tonight. And so let's take a moment to consider what Moses meant when he told the Israelites that God has revealed himself as a jealous God. First of all, I should point out that there is a sinful jealousy. We all know about that. Sinful jealousy, this is based on the envious desire to acquire something that belongs to another. When you see something that someone else has and you become envious about that, that becomes a sinful form of jealousy. But that's not the sort of jealousy that Moses was talking about here in our text. No, instead, Moses is referring to a holy jealousy. It's a jealousy where someone feels that you know, It's not a sinful envy, but when somebody sees something that belongs to them and it's being abused and used by someone inappropriately, a person can become jealous about that situation in a righteous way. For example, if a husband sees another man flirting with his wife, he experiences what's called a righteous jealousy. Because, listen, she's entered into a marital covenant with her husband. And so that's off limits for that man. And so there's a righteous form of jealousy where if someone has entered into a covenant relationship with you and then they're giving attention to somebody else in a way that is inappropriate, there is a righteous jealousy that should rise up within our hearts. In similar fashion, listen, all worship and praise belongs to God and to God alone. All worship and all praise belongs to God and to God alone. All praise needs to make its way back to God. And so whenever he sees us worshiping and praising false gods, he becomes jealous with a righteous, holy jealousy. It's not wrong for God to be jealous when he sees his people worshiping a false god, because he knows that in reality, all worship and all praise belongs to him and to him alone. Well, not only is God provoked to jealousy whenever his people choose to worship false gods, but Moses also reminds the children of Israel that God, in his jealousy, will become a consuming fire. And he warned them that if they begin to worship false gods after they entered into the promised land, if they got there and began to worship these false gods, that God was going to have to punish them because he's a just judge. He's going to have to punish them, and according to Moses here, he's going to allow them to become captives in the foreign lands of the gods that they're worshiping. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 25. There Moses warned the Israelites by declaring, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. Now, here in these verses, Moses helps us to see that the Lord can't just sit back and allow his people to worship false gods. And it's almost like a courtroom setting here where Moses calls heaven and earth as witnesses against the children of Israel and says, hey, when you do this, listen, the God of the Bible has to come and judge you and scatter you into the nations of the peoples of these gods that you worship. You see, the God of the Bible has revealed himself as a God who must punish sin. He must punish rebellion. He cannot allow sinful rebellion to continue forever. And while he might be patient for a season, while he might allow our sin to continue for a little while, there's going to come a day when he comes down and says, it's judgment day, and it's time to settle accounts. With that being the case, we must understand that God is a just judge who must punish those who choose to live in sin. And yet at the same time, God has also revealed himself as a merciful God who is quick to forgive those who repent and trust in him. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 29. There Moses declares, but from there you will seek the Lord your God. Now, again, from where? Well, from those foreign lands where they got caught up in captivity. From the land of captivity, he says, there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Now, here in these beautiful verses, Moses assures the Israelites that God is not only a just judge, but he's also a merciful Savior who wants to save us from the punishment that we actually deserve. And so while the Lord must punish those who choose to live in sin, he's also quick to save those who will turn from their sin and seek the salvation of the Lord. It's possible that you're here tonight and you feel like you've been living in bondage to your sinful desires. Maybe you started following after some sinful thing. And next thing you know, you're in bondage to it. It's possible that maybe the Lord has been punishing you because of your rebellion. It's possible that the Lord has been giving you a little spanking and you don't know what to do. Well, listen, if this sounds like you, then please understand the Lord is a merciful God who wants you to receive his loving forgiveness. He's just simply asking you to turn away from that sin. He's asking you to change your mind about it, to repent and to turn to the Lord and cry out for mercy. And at that moment, he's ready to rescue from his wrath. If you'll simply seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, he says, hey, I'll come to you, and I'll restore you. From this, we can see that the infinite, invisible God who has revealed himself through the revelation of his word and through the way that he works in the lives of his people, he's also revealed himself as, on the one hand, a just judge who must punish every sin, but at the same time, a merciful God who is ready to forgive those who seek his grace. Furthermore, the Lord has also revealed himself through all of his mighty miracles. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 32. There Moses declared, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to that to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On the earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Now here in these verses, we find a God who is very close-minded to all these other gods. He seems to be very close-minded to the idea that there could possibly be another God out there. And Moses is reminding the children of Israel about the way in which God has proven himself to be the only true and living God. And he reveals, hey, remember back to Egypt, God brought your fathers out with trials and signs and wonders and war and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with terror. And he's reminding him how the Lord has always been there to help their people with miraculous power from the day when the Lord spoke to Moses out of that burning bush until the day when the Lord brought them safely into the land of the Lord's promise. The Lord had been there with many, many miracles. And in light of all these miracles, Moses is saying, hey, don't forget this when you go into the land. Don't forget this. He's saying the Lord himself is God and there is none other besides him. And he's telling them this because they're going to go into this land and they're going to see all these people worshiping all these other gods and they're going to become intrigued by it and they're going to start going after these false gods and they're going to start worshiping these gods who are made of wood and stone and yet they have no eyes to see, they have no mouths to speak, and they're worshiping these statues which can do nothing for them. And Moses is saying, hey, before you go down that road, just remember everything that God has done for you. Just remember how the true and the living God operates. He operates through all these miracles. Moses was saying, look, God has given you enough reasons to believe that he is the only true and living God. And seeing how God has proven himself to the Israelites through all these miraculous signs and wonders, Moses concludes this chapter by encouraging the people of God to simply walk in obedience with their Lord. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 40. There Moses declares, you shall therefore keep his statutes. Because of all these miracles, because he's revealed himself to you in this way, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there, who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live, Bezer in the wilderness of the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Now, this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. Now here in these verses, Moses is concluding this chapter by encouraging the Israelites to just obey the true and living God who revealed himself to them through the word and through the way that he was working in the lives of the people. And not only that, but the God who revealed himself through his judicial decrees and through his merciful grace and through the signs and wonders that had been performed from Egypt all the way to the promised land. He's saying, hey, look, God has revealed himself to us in all of these ways. He's proven himself to us to be the one and only true and living God. And so let's obey him. Let's walk accordingly. He's given us the perfect plan. He's set before us his righteous judgments. Now let's live accordingly. And as we consider everything that Moses is saying here, he's saying, look, God brought us up out of Egypt. He's proven himself with many infallible proofs. Therefore, shouldn't we commit ourselves to serving him for the rest of our lives? And I would say that's reasonable. That's totally reasonable to conclude that since God has proven himself with many infallible proofs, that they should serve him in the land of promise. But that's exactly the point that I want to make to us here tonight. Listen, if there was enough evidence to believe in the God of the Bible prior to the resurrection, if there was enough evidence at this point in time to believe that the God of the Bible is the one and only true and living God, then there's more than enough evidence to believe that God, the God of the Bible, is the only true living God here in our day and age. The reason I know this is because, listen, Jesus has risen from the grave just as the Old Testament prophesied. Through all the prophets of the Old Testament, they all pointed to a coming Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled all of those first coming prophecies, especially the one about him rising from the grave. According to many scholars, several of these scholars started out as skeptical unbelievers. And they went and they did the research. Many of these set out to write a book in opposition of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But many of these scholars, after looking at the evidence, they have become believers. And based on the research of many scholars, there are many who believe that the resurrection of Jesus is considered to be one of the best attested facts of the ancient world. The resurrection of Jesus, not just the life of Jesus, not just the death of Jesus, not just the burial of Jesus, but the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts of the ancient world. And the reason being is this: there's so much information from several ancient sources which support the claim that Jesus physically rose from the grave. Therefore, based on the evidence, we can believe that Jesus has in fact risen from the grave. And since Jesus has risen from the grave, then every other religious system is based on nothing more than human traditions or even demonic deceptions. Now, if that's not true, then I'm just being a closed-minded, you know, person who's just unwilling to allow for all roads to lead up the mountain. And if all roads truly do lead up the mountain, then it doesn't really matter what you believe. If all religions lead to God, then be a Christian, be a Buddhist, be a, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. But Jesus came along and he said, there's one way. There's one Savior. And he said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And listen, a person who dies in their sins will find themselves standing before the just judge who must punish every single sin. Now listen, if Jesus is right, if he truly is God incarnate, then all the other religions must be false. Because Jesus said that he is the door and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And so if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then let's just go pick any other religion. Because at that point, they're all equally valid. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then Christianity is the biggest waste of time on the planet. Because it points us to a Savior who couldn't save himself. It points us to a God who didn't make good on his promises. So if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then we're all wasting our time here tonight. But based on the evidence, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ physically rose up from the grave. And if Jesus Christ physically rose up from the grave, then he is who he claims to be. And if he is who he claims to be, then he is the incarnation of the one and only true and living God. Therefore, all other religions are false. Not because I don't like all other religions, but because that's just the way it is. If he is God incarnate, then what he says is true, and what he says is that he is the only way to the Father. Period. That being the case, I want to take a moment just to encourage any unbeliever here tonight to repent of your sins, because there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before the Lord of glory. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And you can receive that by faith, or you can stand before God and pay for your own sins. It's one way or the other. Either Jesus paid for your sins or you're going to pay for your sins. I guarantee you, the better option is to go with Christ. So receive by faith the merciful forgiveness that Jesus purchased for you when he allowed his blood to be shed on the cross. That's my encouragement to every unbeliever here tonight. But maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight as a believer. And if so, then I want to encourage you. Are you living in such a way that you're allowing God's work to reveal his glory to the world around you? Are you serving the Lord in such a way that you're allowing him to reveal himself through the way that he's working through you? Or are you just one of those Christians where people go, oh yeah, you're a Christian, huh? God hasn't changed your life. So why should I believe that? Please understand that the Lord wants to take his people today and reveal himself through us in the way that he changes our lives. But what that means is that we have to get serious about our walk with the Lord. We have to say, you know what? God's given me enough evidence for me to believe that he is the only true and living God. And so now that I've received the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ, now I'm going to walk in obedience with him. Now I'm going to allow him to change my life so that he can reveal his grace and his glory through the way that I live. And so Christians, I want to encourage you, commit yourself to spending the rest of your life to serving the Lord so that the Lord can work through you and reveal himself to the people around you through your life. Let's pray.